If you have your Bibles, let's turn together, if you would please, to the book of Psalm 23 once again. Psalm 23, for the past couple of weeks, as you know, we have been exploring this 23rd Psalm. If you'll remember, we said that this one chapter actually records for us a journey through this thing that we call life. It's a record of a journey that begins with knowing the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior all the way through to the end. And you remember we fast-forwarded through the chapter. We saw how that each verse is like a chapter in this story of life. And we fast-forwarded to the very last chapter, or to verse number 6, where we saw that David said this. He said that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And of course, again, this is not a promise for everyone. This is not a promise for those who have never trusted in Christ as their Savior. This is a promise that is only given to those who have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we have that personal relationship with God, then we are able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 100 and verse number 3 that we are His people and we are the sheep of His pasture. And when that is a reality, when that is true in each one of our lives, then we are able to say in Psalm 23 verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want." But we noted how that there are times in our journey through life, we noted how that there are times when sometimes we wander away from the way that we ought to go. There are some times when we turn away and we begin to walk, as the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 59, verse number 8, we begin to walk in those crooked paths, the crooked paths of this world. But remember, when we return to our good shepherd, when we return to Him, we saw how that He restores our soul. In other words, once again, we are able to find the peace and the joy and the satisfaction that obedience to God, walking in the way that we ought to go, we begin to find that those things are restored to us. But not only that, we saw that after He restores us, then He directs our steps. And we saw how that He directs our steps in what the Bible refers to as the paths of righteousness. But then you remember in our study together last time, we saw that the paths of righteousness do not always lead us where we might expect. In other words, we saw how that the paths of righteousness does not mean that we are going to be able to bypass the painful circumstances of life that are common to all men. Walking in the paths of righteousness does not guarantee an easy life where there are never any storms and the sky is always blue and the sun is always shining. There are times when the paths of righteousness may actually lead us into some dark and frightening valleys. You remember we mentioned the valley of physical hardships, maybe times of sickness. Maybe that times of disease will come into our lives. Physical hardships. Sometimes the paths of righteousness will lead to relational hardships. In other words, there are relationships in the home or in our families that among our friendships that may actually cause our hearts to break. And there may be times when we go into a valley of financial hardship. Because of economic circumstances going on in the world, even today there are many who are feeling the pinch economically, and it's for them it is a very serious valley that they are going through. But instead of mentioning each one of these things individually, you remember we said that the psalmist made the point. He made his point by calling our attention to the darkest and the most frightening valley of all. He said in verse number 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The psalmist then explained for us. He then explained for us that he had no fear while going through these dark and frightening valleys in his life because of two wonderful things. First of all, there was the promised presence of the Good Shepherd. The fact that he is always with us and that he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. And so he would fear no evil because of the promised presence of the Good Shepherd. But also, he said he would fear no evil because of the promised comfort of the Good Shepherd. And remember, we saw that the comfort of the Good Shepherd was seen in two ways. First of all, it was seen in the shepherd's rod that defended him from the enemies that would seek to destroy him. But he also found comfort. He found comfort in the shepherd's staff. That staff that would rescue him when he got into trouble. Well, now we come to our text for today. And in our text for today, the psalmist is going to tell us that even as we are going through the dark and the frightening valleys in this journey that we call life, as we go along the paths of righteousness and we go into these dark and frightening valleys that all of us are going to encounter, our good shepherd, even there, he showers us with gracious blessings. It certainly goes contrary to our human thinking, doesn't it? It goes contrary to our human thinking when we find ourselves in the valleys of life, in those difficult, hard times that life brings to us. Many times we become totally discouraged. We become totally disillusioned with everything that's going on. And we begin to have the same kind of mental attitude that the Syrians had back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 28. Interesting passage of Scripture. Notice what it says. The Syrians said, "The Lord is God of the hills," notice it, "but He is not God of the valleys." In other words, we praise God. We glorify the Lord for His goodness as our good shepherd when we are enjoying the mountaintop blessings of life, when we're by those still waters and we're enjoying the benefit of those lush green pastures. Oh, we praise the Lord and we give thanks to the Lord and all of that. And yet, when we find ourselves in the valley of trouble, when we find ourselves in the valley of turmoil, we begin to question God's goodness. We begin to question God's faithfulness. And so the psalmist reminds us, back in Psalm 84 in verse number 6, he reminds us that our God is the faithful God. He's the faithful God who provides a wellspring of blessing even when we are passing through the valley of Baca. What in the world is Baca? Well, the word Baca is actually, it's a Hebrew word, and it simply means the valley of weeping. The valley of weeping. Even there, our God is a good God and a faithful God who provides for us. And that's the very idea that we're going to find here in our text this morning, even in the troublesome times that we may encounter during our journey along the paths of righteousness in this thing that we call life. There is a most wonderful provision. There's a most wonderful provision that is made for us by our good shepherd. And there are three things that I want us to notice together this morning as we consider the wonderful blessings that the good shepherd provides for us when we are going through the valleys of life. Number one, I want you to notice the preparation. I want you to notice the preparation. A great example of what I'm talking about is found in the history of the nation of Israel after their exodus from bondage in the land of Egypt. You remember how that the Lord God had broken the power of Egypt. He had broken the power of Egypt. He had delivered His people from those cruel taskmasters who had ruled over them and made their lives so difficult and so bitter. And then He led them, you remember. The Lord God led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He led them exactly in the way that they ought to go. But you remember, He brought them to a place called the Red Sea. And there they have the sea in front of them and the mountains on each side, and the Egyptians are coming in behind, and there's nowhere to go. And God told Moses, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And you remember the Lord God then did a very wonderful thing. He caused the waters of the Red Sea to open up, so they stood like a heap on each side, and the nation of Israel marched through the Red Sea on a highway that God Himself had prepared for them. And then you remember when they entered into the land of the Midianites, which today would be known as the land of Saudi Arabia. When they entered into the land of the Midianites, you remember the Lord God provided for them by giving them water, water that flowed like a river out of a solid rock. And yet, in spite of all that God had done for them, in spite of all the miraculous things God had done for them, Asaph records for us in Psalm 78 and verse number 19 that they spake against God. After all they have seen and all they have experienced, they spake against God, and here's what they said. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And then the Lord God, even though their question reeked of doubt, their question reeked of disbelief, yet the Lord God graciously showed His power to provide a table in the wilderness when He provided manna. Manna, the food of angels, according to Psalm 78:25, He provided manna from heaven for His people to eat. In the very same way, the psalmist declared that even when he found himself in the most adverse and difficult and frightening circumstances of life, the psalmist declared when he found himself faced with threatening enemies who wanted to see him turned away from the paths of righteousness and enemies who desired nothing more than his destruction, he had confidence in the Good Shepherd. He had confidence in the Good Shepherd. Notice it in verse number 5 of chapter 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In other words, the Good Shepherd, even in those valleys, in the difficult, frightening times of life, the Good Shepherd would prepare exactly what was needed to sustain and to strengthen the psalmist. While it is true that the Bible declares how that our Good Shepherd provides for us our physical needs, and the Bible, we find that recorded many times, how that God does provide for us physically. However, it should be noted, as one writer has said, that the whole of this psalm, the whole of it, is essentially spiritual. It's essentially spiritual, and therefore, as he prepared a table that David is talking about here, this table that was prepared by the Good Shepherd, it was most certainly not so much a physical table as a spiritual table. A spiritual table. Let me illustrate by saying that from time to time I have talked with people who have shared with me how that as they were facing a dark and a frightening valley in their life, how that there would be times when they absolutely had no idea what they were going to do. They didn't know how they were going to go. And then they would open up their Bible, and as they opened up their Bible, the Holy Spirit of God would direct their gaze, or He would bring to their remembrance some scriptures, a passage of scripture that would speak to their heart and give to them exactly what they needed at that very moment. I've talked with some people who had told me that as they were listening to a sermon, in fact, just this past week, I was talking with someone who shared with me how that these messages this past couple of weeks have been such a help and such a blessing to them as they're going through some dark times in their own personal life. And so we hear these messages from God's Word, and the Spirit of God leads the preacher to say something that matches their situation and gives to them the comfort and the encouragement that is needed to help them to continue walking. in the paths of righteousness. In other words, here's the thought. Here's the thought. In the midst of their dark and frightening valley, you know what they found? They found that there was a table that had been prepared for them. There was a table that had been prepared for them by the Good Shepherd. And it was this same truth that led Charles B. Widmer to write the words, "Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites His chosen people, come and dine. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine." There's a table that has been prepared for us along the paths of righteousness that leads us into those dark and frightening valleys of life. There is always the preparation of the Good Shepherd. And that's why it is such a tragic thing that so many times when Christians begin to experience difficulty in their life, one of the first things that they do is they turn away from the table. Here it is right here. It's the Word of God. They turn away from the table that God has prepared for them. There was the preparation. I want you to notice number two. There's also the anointing. There is the anointing in Psalm 23, verse number 5. Notice it again. "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and Thou anointest my head with oil." Now, while this statement may not mean a lot to us today, especially living in a cosmopolitan place like Singapore, we don't see a lot of sheep wandering around on the hillsides of Singapore. But in the ancient Near East, when a good shepherd brought his sheep to the sheepfold, where that they would find rest for the evening, there was always two things that the good shepherd would do. First of all, he would examine his sheep. In other words, he would examine them to make sure that none of them were missing. And he would also examine them to make sure that none of them were injured. And then he would treat those sheep according to their need. He would treat those sheep. He would take a soothing oil and he would apply that oil to the wounds or to the injuries that his sheep had suffered, which would do two things. First of all, it would prevent those wounds from becoming infected, and it would also help those wounds to heal quickly. Two key points that we might mention here and then apply to our own selves this morning. First of all, notice there is the knowledge. There is the knowledge. One writer has noted that the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is one of personal, profound knowing. There is a knowing that is there between the shepherd and the sheep. That's why the Lord Jesus Himself, our good shepherd, He said it so beautifully in John chapter 10, verse 27. He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them." I know them, just as the good shepherd in Bible times would count his sheep one by one to make sure that none had become lost during the day. So our good shepherd, he keeps his eye on us. He keeps track of us. He keeps track of us. And when the good shepherd in Bible times found that one of his sheep was missing, that good shepherd would go out and he would search for that lamb or that sheep until it was found. By the way, in the same way, our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 15, He seeks for us when we wander out of the paths of righteousness. When we turn away from following Him and we begin to walk in those crooked paths, the crooked paths of this world, I want you to know our good shepherd, He comes looking for us. He comes searching for us. And that is the knowledge that we have. But then I want you to notice letter B. Notice the attention. The attention in our journey along the paths of righteousness that leads us through those dark valleys, those frightening valleys of life. There are times when we become bruised. We become wounded. You see, no matter how carefully our good shepherd leads us, And no matter how earnestly he may encourage us with that admonition that we find in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, where the Lord said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." And yet, even though he gives us that clear admonition, so many times we're just like the nation of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah described it for us. Look at it in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse number 16. "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein." Don't look for a new way. Walk in the old ways that are found in the Word of God, because that's where you find the best for your life. Walk in the good way. And what happens? You find rest. You find rest for your souls. But notice how Israel responded, the last part of verse number 16. They said, "We will not walk therein." We're not going to do that. We're determined to go our own way. Yes, we know this is what God says we ought to do, and this is the way God said we ought to go, and this is the path God said we ought to follow, but, well, all my friends are going the other way, and I'm going to go with them. Or my own desires, I want to go the other way. I want to go the other way. Just like the nation of Israel, as a result of our own rebellion, as a result of our own rebellion against God, we become spiritually wounded. We become spiritually wounded. We injure ourselves. Now I realize, human beings, we always want to blame our injuries on somebody else. Many times we even try to blame our injuries on God. But the truth of the matter is, the reason why we have a spirit that is wounded and injured is because of our own foolish choices to turn away from God and to follow after the crooked paths of this world. It's interesting to note that the wounds and the injuries that we suffer because of our proud rebellion against following the Good Shepherd and walking in the paths of righteousness, listen very carefully, the wounds that we suffer are mostly mental. They're mostly mental. As one writer has well noted, sin has an effect on the way people think. Sin has an effect on the way people think. In fact, that explains to us exactly why the wise man noted in Proverbs 28, verse number 1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." Nobody's chasing him. Nobody's after him. And yet, he flees. Why? Because he's totally convinced by his own conscience that somebody's after him. Somebody's after him. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, noted it very well. He said, "Guilt in the conscience makes men a terror to themselves. Though they pretend to be easy, they are secret fears which haunt them wherever they go." And therefore, it's a significant thing to notice that David said concerning our good shepherd, notice it again in verse number 5, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Thou anointest my head with oil. In other words, it is the oil of God's gracious forgiveness. It is the oil of God's gracious cleansing that heals the conscience of a man that has been wounded, the conscience of a man that has been injured by wandering away, by turning from the paths of righteousness and following after the crooked paths of the world. It's the oil of God's forgiveness that heals the mind. Along the paths of righteousness that lead us into the valleys of life, there is the preparation of the Good Shepherd. There's the anointing of the Good Shepherd. But then I want you to notice number 3, there is the generosity. There is the generosity. Again, in verse number 5, our text, the psalmist said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil." Now notice the generosity. "My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. In other words, as He led His sheep through the dark valleys and through the frightening valleys, every good shepherd would always make sure that there was plenty of water to refresh the sheep in the journey along the way. He would always make sure there was plenty of water as He led His sheep through the dark and frightening valleys of life. David's testimony was that even during those times, he had observed that his own cup was continually overflowing with those wonderful blessings, with the wonderful blessings that only his good shepherd, the Lord, could provide for him. You know what? The very same thing is true for us. The very same thing is true for us. Consider the overflow of wonderful blessings that our good shepherd continually pours out for us. I don't have time to deal with all of them. Let me just mention 10 of them very quickly. Number one, the acceptance. There is an acceptance that can never be questioned. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. There is an inheritance that can never be lost. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. There is a deliverance that can never be excelled. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. There is a grace that can never be limited. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. There is a hope that will never be disappointed. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. There is a joy that will never be diminished. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. There is a nearness to God that will never be reversed. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. There is a peace that will never be disturbed. John chapter 14 and verse 27. There is a righteousness that can never be tarnished. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. And there is a salvation that can never be canceled. John chapter 10 and verse number 28. Certainly, when we think of all the wonderful blessings of God's amazing grace that are ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our good shepherd, then we can say wholeheartedly along with the psalmist, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. But sadly, many people go through the valleys of life, and they go through the valley of life with an empty cup. They go through the valley of life with an empty cup because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They do not have the Good Shepherd leading and guiding and directing them because they've never put their faith and trust in Him. And if that's your condition this morning, if there's never been a time when you have recognized and acknowledged the fact that you have broken God's laws and you've offended God's holiness, and you've realized that there's nothing in your own good works that will ever earn or merit God's salvation, I hope today that you would do that. That like that old publican there in the temple years ago who prayed that prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. If you've never done that, I hope today you would consider making that greatest of all decisions. And yet many times there are many Christians who go through the difficulties of life and they have an empty cup. They've lost the joy of their salvation because they have turned away from the Good Shepherd. They've lost the joy of their salvation because they have deserted the paths of righteousness. They've lost the joy of their salvation because they have made that most foolish of all choices to begin walking in the crooked paths of this world. If that's your condition this morning, then I want to encourage you to acknowledge the fact that you have wandered away, and then to do as John instructed in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that you would confess your sin. And if you'll do that, you'll find that He is. He is absolutely faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and restore to you the joy of your salvation.